Good morning. Okay, just our books, they're $500 a piece. They're that good. But we're having a conference discount. They're $12 through the church meeting on Sunday morning. Q&A, they're going back up to $500. And so I prefer that you all wait till Sunday afternoon to purchase several. But for those who don't want to, I would recommend that you get them now. So this one's called Change Me. Someone asked me years ago if you were to take your content on your website and put it in a book on how to change, what would you recommend? And I thought it was a great idea. And so I gave this lady 30-something articles in a specific order. And then I decided to put it in a book, which is what this is. And the Lord has used this book in people's lives in a good way. And so anyway, that's if you are taking somebody through how to change, I recommend this book. All of my chapters have call to action, CTAs at the end of them. And so there's questions to work through. If you're looking to mature in Christ, this is an excellent book. And so I do highly recommend it. We started this talk here is going to be really short. I'm going to review some of last night. So that we're on the same page, and so this will be a short talk just to let you know. We have four talks today. The next one will be on having hurtful friends, cynicism, and so forth. I'll be talking also later on about relationships, including social media. I do want to touch on that because that's obviously a thing, and so there will be more coming. There will be four talks today, but today is a little this first one is a little bit of a review. We do have people that ask about our ministry and what's it about. We started our ministry in 2008. I pastored for 5 years and didn't like pastoring because pastoring is too hard. And a pastor wears 47 hats, and I'm a one-trick pony, and I do one thing somewhat well. But I can't do pastoring. It's just too difficult. And so in my midlife, I decided I'm just going to roll the sovereign dice and I'm going to start a ministry. And so I did. It focuses on sanctification because that's really my heart. Pastoring did not allow me to do a lot of discipleship because I was talking to lawyers and real estate people and architects and planning sermons and the other million things that they do. And so it was just hard to focus on the thing that's really important to me. And so I started a sanctification ministry, a discipleship ministry, doing counseling. And the counseling started, people started asking questions and I started writing and so forth and so on. And by 2015, I had two hats again. I was counseling and I was training people how to counsel. And so I couldn't do both of those jobs because they were both full time. And so I kicked counseling to the curb and said I had rather develop people and train people because my mission, my ultimate life mission statement is to take the gospel to every human on the planet and to live 25 years after I die. And the reason that I need to live after I die is because of point number one, taking the gospel to every human on the planet. It's a bigger task than one lifetime. So it's kind of the Jesus model, train up 12 and leave. And so what I want to do is replicate myself in others and then go see Jesus and the ministry go on. But by 2015, it became obvious that my name did not make sense anymore because people would see our ministry, you know, in Delaware and say, Rick, what is that? You know, And so we've been over the past 8 years thinking about rebranding our ministry to something that actually communicates who we are, because my name does not communicate that at all. And so I bought lifeovercoffee.com a number of years ago and just parked it and had this vision that God would, we would be able to go through a rebranding process, which we have been over the past 8 years. So we rebranded last October and we officially kicked rickthomas.net to the curb, which I'm so excited about. I am introverted, or what you would call shy, or what the Bible would call fear of man. It's not easy for me to socialize because I was so screwed up as a kid, and so socializing is not something that comes easy. It's actually work for me. Lucy, on the other hand, is a social butterfly. She's like the Energizer Bunny. The more she talks, the more energized she becomes. She is a Yankee. She loves unsweet tea, but when she came down south, we introduced her to sweet tea. And when you put sweet tea in someone like that, man, she's got a whole nother gear, and that girl can talk, and it's fun to watch her lips when she's full of sweet tea. It's just symmetry. It's poetic, monotonous. But she does it easily, and she's energized by it. I'm not. I have to work to be friendly, and for some of us, that's, you know, it's just some things come easy for some people. And so I never like my name out there in the first place because I don't like the attention. I find what I do for a living comical, comical in the sense of God is comical. Some of the things, you know, sometimes things can go so awful for you. You just have to laugh. You know, that's the comicalness of some of the things that goes on in our life. I find this comical. God and I are having a joke because he knows who I am. And when people, when my high school friends find me on Facebook, I get the same DM every single time. Ricky, because they don't call me Rick. Ricky, my jaw is on the floor. I cannot believe, is this really you? And because they know who I am. This is not me. This is what God has been doing in me all these years. I'm glad that my name's not out there because I don't like the attention, so I was very glad to get my name off the website. But that being said, Life Over Coffee is who we are. And so I just want to briefly walk through this of what the mark actually means. As you see here, there are seven of these rays, and seven in the Bible is the number of completion or perfection. And so in Christ, we are perfected in Christ. And so that's the idea of the seven rays. And of course, the sun, the idea behind that is the diurnal, the daily renewing that we receive in Christ. As the sun comes up every day, we have new mercies and hope in Christ. And so that's what this logo communicates. And then coffee, of course, communicates conversation, two people talking about Christ and for Christ. And so we can mature in Christ. And so that's what the mark actually means. And the Lord gave me that vision many, many years ago. And that's why I bought the URL. And then he finally allowed it to come to fruition. And now I can drop dead, and this can go on. And so I'm not necessary in many ways. And I do want it to go on. I am 10 years older than Lucia, and as men typically do, we die first in most cases. And so I want to gift this to my wife so that she can continue and carry on and help people after I go. The main reason that I started writing in 1994, and the reason I started writing, I write a page a day, every day, and you can do the math. There's probably 30,000 articles or whatever that I've written, but the reason I started is because I was in a family reunion, Lucia and I, in 94, and one of the patriarchs in the reunion was reading an excerpt from a Civil War journal, And I was just blown away by that excerpt. It's like, wow, that's 100-something years ago, and I'm getting like to read what this dude wrote. And I was just so encouraged by it. And then I thought that I don't know anything about my dad. I mean, what I know about my dad is that he beat us and cussed us and, you know, kicked us and all that. I know that stuff, but I don't know my daddy. Because he died when I was 19. He was 42. It was 1978. I was not a Christian, and so we had no relationship virtually. And I thought it would be cool to know something about your dad, you know. But I'm not going to have that opportunity. And I was thinking that if Lucia and I ever get married and have children, I would want them to know about me. And that was the impetus to start writing. And so I started writing stories about my past and everything I put. I got books and books. I got journals, stacks of journals in our attic. I told the children, you can't read them until after I die because they're embarrassing. And there are some curse words in there and stuff. And it's very plain. They're eager to get up in the attic and read these stories. Well, then years later, I started... I said, I can do better. I want my children to know. I said, if I do die and our children are young and they don't know me like I don't know my daddy, I want them to know me. And so I started writing articles about how to change and, you know, pride and anger and jealousy and fear and pornography and et cetera. And so the reason behind this website initially was that this website is a gift to my children. And so when I die, if they ever ask, well, what does daddy think about, you know, confession? You know, what does daddy think about bitterness? What does daddy think about sin? Well, he's written on it. And so there's another motive behind the motive. And so this, our ministry, the website, there's millions of words on there, literally. And it's a gift to our children. And so that's kind of a history of how the ministry has evolved. But you know, we make our plans and God orders our steps. And I had no clue that God would want to do this. And it's just funny. I just find it comical. It's like, seriously, it's just so funny. But it is a privilege, and I'm very thankful to be here and just glad that we can, you know, have a small role in people's lives. And I'm truly thankful for that. And I'm thankful that you are here. And so we do exist to bring hope and help to you and others. We create resources, and we hope that it sparks conversation for transformation. I mean, that's for two people sitting over coffee or whatever it is you like to drink and just doing life over coffee with each other and spurring one another on to loving good works. That's just the heart of what God wants his children to do. That we need each other. We need to be friends. We need to be making friends. For some people like Lucia, it's easy as pie. For people like me, it's not. It's just not easy. And so I have to work at it. And but nevertheless, God's grace is sufficient. And so we get to do this. And I hope that you're encouraged and that you want to grow in building relationally with different folks in this church and even the unregenerate world. That they could see that there is something that's far better than what they're chasing right now. Lesson number five. I don't have my glasses. We're supposed to be lesson number three. Excuse me. I am so prepared. Lesson number three. These lessons are still wet, by the way. I was going through them. I just built them this week for you all. And I was going through them last night. And it's like, oh, there's three mistakes. I went through them this morning. There's three more. So, it'd be like a box of chocolate. We're not going to know until we really, really get into it. All right, so the key verse for the entire conference is, again, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. The big idea in lesson number number three, as described and demonstrated in Scripture, strong godly relationships provide the plan and the pathway to build well with others. And so the outline is straightforward. There are 5 points: redemptive friends, redemptive motives, redemptive mission, method, and a path forward. Your friends will determine the direction and quality of your life. They have that kind of power over you. You can do a thought experiment by thinking about the people in your past. They have power over you. I was talking to a lesbian some 20-something years ago who graduated from a Christian university. And she was telling me how much she was trying to please her parents because her parents were domineering. They were missionaries, but they were domineering parents. And she just flamed out of Christianity. And she talked so powerfully and so affected by her parents that she has no association with for years. And her parents were in Mexico and so, you know, 3,000 miles away. And I drew a map as I sketch out my counseling session. So I drew a map of the United States. And I put my lesbian friend here in Greenville, South Carolina, and her parents down here in Mexico. I just wanted her to visually see how far apart you are geographically, but how much power your mother has over you all these years. Our friends shape us. I was talking to a lady sitting in my office many years ago, and she was sitting diagonally. She was facing this way, and she was crying. I asked her, I said, "Why are you crying?" She said, "Well, I'm looking at your Bible." And I thought that was odd, so I asked her, "Why are you crying when you look at my Bible?" She said, "When I look at my Bible, I think of God. And when I think of God, I think of God the Father. And when I think of Father, I think of my father. And my father raped me many times and threw me out of a 2-story window and many other horrific things." She's shaped by relationships. Relationships are powerful, as I mentioned last night in 4:22. Ephesians, we have a former manner of life. We bring that life into our Christian experience. And our friends determine the direction and quality of our lives. My situation is very similar with my dad. I've never in my life called my dad while he was living. We had another name for him. And to say the word father was, I couldn't even say it till I was 30, because my jaw did not form that way to say the word father. And it was hard to say. And I was in my 30s where I began to train myself to where I can, and this is literally to say the word father, and to where I could say it comfortably, or say the word dad, referring to my dad, as I can say now, and say it comfortably. But that was hard, because when I think of father, though I wasn't abused that way, I think similar to that lady that cries when she looks at the Bible. You know, children, when they're born and in the early months of their lives, they don't have the ability to distinguish between variations within kind. And so we have many kind of fish, but for children, fish is one word, and it covers all of them, and they don't have the ability to, they don't have the language, and so one word covers the whole spectrum, and that's how kids start learning. You give them the word, it fits the entire category. Because I have issues, when our children were young, I taught them that all soda means beer. I thought it was funny, and so they would order beer. "Dad, can I have a beer?" You know, they don't know what they're doing. They're 2 years old. They're dumb. And we'd go to my fundamentalist mother-in-law's house, and Grandma would say, "Hey, what would y'all like?" And they said, "I'd love a beer, Grandma." Right, Chuck, you feel me. And Grandma, she didn't feel me. Not at all. But the kids were in Sprite. They were asking for Sprite. But one name covers all. But that's how kids begin to learn. Now our children are normal. And they don't remember that. But it's just a fun thing. It's the kind of a guy thing, I think, mostly, that you would do to your children. And then they get over it. Everybody does, except for St. Lucia. And Lucia's mom, bless her heart. And so, that's the importance of the word father. And so when a child hears the word father, they know what that means, and you never have to tell a child what father means, because they have a definition. The father that's in front of them. But unfortunately, if that father is not what a father should be, then that early imprinting in their minds stays with them for decades, to where they're sitting in a counseling office and they can't distinguish, or they're having a hard time distinguishing between their earthly father and God the Father. Which, by the way, made me a perfect candidate for legalism. I love legalism, because legalism is a list, and it's rules, and it's how to live and how not to live. And I was a quick study, because I wanted to know what the rules were, because I knew that I would get slapped down if I made a mistake, because that's what my dad did. And my early understanding of God the Father was that he was legalistic and tyrannical in some ways, and I did not want to displease him, because that was a powerful shaping influence in my childhood, that I brought that former manner of life into my Christian experience. And fortunately, I became a legalist, a fundamentalist, and it just fit like a hand in a glove, and it was safe until it wasn't. And in God's mercy to me, he dropped a bomb in my pond and just blew this fish out of the water. And that was God's kindness to me, because he has peripheral vision. And he knew that I was in a bigger mess than I even realized myself. I was looking for safety and comfort, but it was motivated by my past in many ways, my relationship specifically with my father. By the way, the number one word, the best word in Scripture to define a man is the word father. There's not a better word in the Bible to define what a man is. And it doesn't matter if the man has a child or not, or the man is married. There's not a better word to describe a male than the word father. Adam was made in the image of God the Father. And that word communicates what a man is. And as we have been rearing our son from 0 to 19 now, those are the characteristics that we've been looking for in him. Is he fatherly? Does he have fatherly characteristics? Because that is the fullest expression of what a male is. And we have seen a lot of those fatherly characteristics in our son, as he takes care of his sisters, as he practices self-control, as he is being patient, as he is showing discretion. He is exhibiting these fatherly characteristics, this protective nature that he has over his mom and his sisters, that he has these fatherly characteristics that he can take into his adulthood. And if God be so pleased to bring a wife to him, he can continue to be fatherly. And then if he has children, he can continue to grow in the fullest expression of what a man is. But a father is one powerful relationship that impacts our lives for good or evil. And it brings shape over our lives. And they can have that kind of power over you. But all other relationships have a similar power as well. And so making sure that we have redemptive friends is absolutely essential. We call them shaping influences, things that shape us for good and evil. There are positive and negative shaping influences, but relationships can be negative influences. And so therefore, it is essential that our friends, our redemptive friends, that they're shaping us toward Christ. The kind gravitates to kind. And so you can tell a lot about a person by their companions. Their companions can be more than humans. Their companions can be the music that they listen to, the places they go on social media, the books that they read, the shows that they watch, the venues that they attend or participate in. But all of those are companions, and we have good companions and not so good companions, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, that bad companions corrupt. You can invert that. And the implication would be clear that good companions, and we know Scripture would support this, that good companions do not corrupt, but they actually build up. Talking specifically about friends, we want to make sure that our inner circle of friends are good companions. And so as I was saying, our friends reveal our hearts. Assessing friends is a self-assessment. We do gravitate toward those that we like, and we want to make those judgments. I mean, if our children are have bad friends, sometimes we can say, "Wow, it's like those are bad friends." Well, you have a bad child. We do not put ourselves in context just to be irritated and frustrated. We gravitate toward that which we like, and so what we like reveals our hearts. And so as we are assessing our friends, we have to make these assessments of ourselves, that this is who I am as a person. This is what I like. I like being with this person. And it says a lot about him or her, and it says a lot about me. The best motive for friendships is to love God and others. And of course, as I said last night, our motive always points away from ourselves primarily, and that is the royal law. And we want to love God, we want to love others most of all, as we looked at Philippians chapter 2, counting others more significant than ourselves. Christians are not left on earth to build non-redemptive kingdoms. Their primary purpose is redemptive, which means all of us are missionaries. Sometimes folks talk about sending missionaries to a foreign country to redeem souls. This perspective is absolutely great if you remember that the entire earth is a foreign country and we are aliens living in this foreign place. And so missionary work doesn't start when you step out on the porch and head out in the world. I've been in some church buildings, and they would have, like when you walk out the door, it's that you're now entering the mission field. And I'd see that, I'm thinking, well, the mission field is also here too. We are missionaries everywhere with everybody. People talk about ministry in a very similar way, that ministry is what we do out there. Ministry starts first in our own hearts. And then the primary person that we're ministering to outside of ourselves, if we are married, would be our spouses. You're a missionary to that person first and foremost, and then your children. And it keeps working out in those circles. Missionary work does not begin when you step on the porch. It begins in your heart, and it works out in your home and continues on. We are not detached missionaries where we are telling the world how to live, but we are detached from the very information that we're communicating. We are affected missionaries. We are affected by the very thing that we're communicating. And so your spouse is your first missionary endeavor. And you want to be Christ to that person and reciprocally. And then you want to export that missionally into your children. And then it continues to work on out. And that is that makes you symmetrical. It makes you complete. As we train people in our mastermind program, our students, I tell them, I don't want you to be detached counselors where you are telling people how to be right, but you're not working to be right yourself. You must be affected counselors. You must be affected disciple makers. And so you start with your own self. And so the whole world is a mission field. Now, for me, I think more like gamification. I see it as a game, not to trivialize it, but and I don't mean that at all, but it's just, or maybe a puzzle would be a better synonym for you. When I meet someone, it's a game or it's a puzzle, and they are a puzzle, and I want to get to know them. And I see it as fun, and to engage them and talk to them and begin to learn them, I find that to be entertaining. That would be a hobby of mine if I had a hobby. I love meeting people and studying them and learning them to get to know them, hoping that maybe you could get to the place of introducing them to Christ. And that should be our focus. I ask people often, if your wife asks you to go to the grocery store to get a gallon of milk, what would be your reason for going to, your primary reason for going to the grocery store? It would not be to go get a gallon of milk. That is a secondary reason, because that's what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33. He said, first, seek the kingdom of God, and a gallon of milk will be added to you. That's a paraphrase, but it's kind of there in the text. And so in 6:33, our primary objective is to seek the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. And so if your wife tells you to go to the grocery store to get a gallon of milk, you go and do that, but that's not your primary reason, because you know that God is there at that grocery store, and in eternity past, God knew that you were going to go to that grocery store, and if God knew that you were going to go to that grocery store, something is going to happen in that grocery store if you're paying attention. And so now you're going. This is gamification. It's like this video game. I'm going to the grocery store. It's like, oh, there's one. Don't do that. No. You give them Jesus. And so when I go to the grocery store, I'm looking, I'm scanning the aisles, and there's going to be somebody that I can talk to. And our children have seen that so often. Where's Dad? I got a yellow glow-in-the-dark neon jacket, and I've worn it for 15 years, and my children got it, or we got it, so they can find me. It's like, where's Dad? And they look for this glow, and he's over there. And so just last week, I took that thing to the Goodwill because it's worn out, and Anza, our youngest, said, Dad, how will we find you? I'll have to get something else, glow in the dark. Because I'll be off talking to people, trying to figure out people, to talk to them about Jesus, because Christians are always, there's an intentionality about our lives. And so when you come into this building on Sunday morning, you're looking around, you're trying to find somebody that you can talk to. And when I pastored, we had a tongue-in-cheek rule, and it was that when you come to the church meeting, you can't talk to any of your friends first. You had to go and find somebody you did not know and introduce yourself to them and talk to them. It was a tongue-in-cheek rule, not a legalistic rule. And so if you see someone sitting by themselves, you go sit with them or stand with them and you talk to them and begin to build that relationship, because we want to be Jesus to other people. We are missionaries. But with that in mind, you remember the relationship map. You can't have biblical koinonia with everyone, not at the intimacy level that I was talking about last night. And so everybody is going to be all over the map relationally, this fluid map, because they will be moving in and out. You cannot give every person who crosses your path undivided attention. Even Jesus could not do this for all the people demanding a piece of him. But Jesus could give them his care. There's a difference between giving attention and giving care to someone. In my world, I think about this a lot because I get emails regularly, virtually every day. Just a couple of days ago, someone emailed and said that our child died recently and I have been unfaithful to my spouse, and we are coming through Greenville, and I would love to sit down and talk with you. And it's hard to say no. But as I was preparing these slides, one night I was up till 12:30 working these slides, and I got up at 4 in the morning to finish these slides because I had to be here. But here's a person that's demanding attention, but I can't give him my attention, and so how can I give him my care? I have a nice phone. It's an iPhone somewhere. And y'all know what an iPhone is? No. Okay, they have these things where people talk to each other like this. Do you know what my iPhone, there's one thing that it won't do. Do you know what that is? I mean, it's a computer. It does everything. But there's one thing it will not do. It doesn't work as a phone. It's the one thing it won't do. You can't call me. I mean, you try, but you can't call me because it doesn't work as a phone. You see, if my iPhone worked as a phone, I would not be able to get anything done because of the world in which I live in. When people call me, they have to tell me their story, and we have to interact. And I know that I can't help them as well on the phone. And so I have 4 of those calls in a day, and our ministry would shut down. And so I can't use my phone as a phone. And we learned that actually before there were phones. But even back when I had a counseling center at our local church, and I told my administrator, I said, you can't be a counselor because people are going to call and you're going to be on the phone for an hour and a half with someone. And so you have to be an administrator to where you can talk to them and get them on the calendar so they can get in here and actually get the help that they need. You've got to have some kind of strategy of talking to people and interacting with people, or you're going to be all over the place and nowhere at the same time. And so Jesus had no problem pulling away from the crowds. He had no problem saying no. But was he uncaring? Was he aloof? Was he distant? No, he wasn't any of those things. And so you could say, in Jesus' world, it would be like, I will give everybody my care, but only a few people are going to receive my undivided attention. And so he would talk to the multitudes, and you'll see these monologues in Scripture, and then right after the monologue, he's pulling aside with a few, and he's having a dialogue with them, and you see it over and over again in the Gospels. And so he would give people his care, and then he had a smaller group of people that he gave his attention to. And so I can't give everybody my undivided attention. It's not logical. It's not wise. It's not sustainable. It would ruin my marriage. It would ruin my family. The ministry would go away. Everything would collapse if you try to give everybody your undivided attention. And so you have to have a strategy. We say over and over in our ministry that we don't turn anybody away. We give everybody our care, but only a few people receive our undivided attention. Now, one of the primary ways that people receive my care is that we have a sanctification center in cyberspace that anybody can access 24/7 from any point in around the world if they have the internet. And so we can provide care for literally billions of people, but I only give a few people my undivided attention. And so we have resources that could help this gentleman. We have resources that can virtually help anyone. But I can't sit down with every person that wants to have a counseling session. It's just not feasible. And in the early part of our ministry, because of the way that I am wired of wanting to help every person, it was affecting our marriage. And Lucia communicated that to me, and I realized that I'm going to be in some deep trouble if I don't make changes, because I can't be everything to everybody all the time. Saying no is very hard. It is really, really hard for someone who cares. But there's a trade-off, and the trade-off at the end of the day is not worth it, because your family is more important than this external ministry. My internal ministry is more important than my external ministry. And so everybody has to have a game plan. You can care for a lot of people, but you can't give undivided attention to a lot of people. It's just not possible if we're defining koinonia in this most intimate level where there's reciprocal transparency going on between two people, because that takes time and takes years to do. And you can only do that with a few people. And infrastructurally, if you're not building that koinonia nucleus in your relationship, then infrastructurally you're going to burn out and you're going to fall apart, because you don't have the relational interaction to spur one another on and to be fortified and to grow in perseverance and all the things that we need in our own selves. And we need each other. We need a couple of others to do that for us, to help us, and we helping them. Define friendship, and remember that there are many types all the way out to social media. And as you think back on the relationship map, you want to place your friends on that relationship map. Your goal is to bring them closer and closer into you, but you will find reasons that you can't do that. Either they're not Christians, or you know, they're not interested in that level of transparency. We were meeting with a couple a number of years ago, and like the first time we met, the lady started talking about her life in a very transparent way, and I was just blown away. I mean, she was just so honest, not in an inappropriate way. And so Lucia and I went home, and I told Lucia, I said, get them back on the calendar. I got a question for this woman. And so we met a little bit later, and I said, hey, last time we met, you were just sharing all this stuff. And it's like, why were you doing that? And she said, well, I mean, you know, God's just been so good to me, and, you know, this is what God has done. And, you know, so it was just, I was like, wow, okay. You know, so she just, like, her and her husband, they just moved a little bit closer on our relationship map, to put it in a framework that way. But those are the people that you're looking for, that are willing to be more honest and vulnerable with themselves, and you want to get closer and closer with them. It is important to notice how Christ treated folks. Again, I illustrated the rich young ruler last night. There's conditions for a relationship with Christ. There's conditions for a relationship with God. This is what you have to do, as Jesus was telling the rich young ruler. And so the way that I think about it with people is that you will determine the kind of relationship that we are going to have. And this is what he was basically telling the rich young ruler. You want a relationship with me? Well, you will determine the kind of relationship that we will have. And so go sell everything that you have and come and follow me. He did not want to do that. And so he determined the kind of relationship that he was going to have with the Lord. And so when I think about building relationally with people, if there is this desire to be transparent and vulnerable, and there's this reciprocality, they're making a determination as to the kind of relationship, then I want to give them more. I want to be more. I want to do more with them, because there's a reciprocality. And then there are other people that don't want to do that. They don't want to have deep conversations. They don't want to talk about the Lord or whatever. And that's fine. I mean, that's fine in air quotes. It's okay, but it's not, obviously. But I need to know that. I need to know your seriousness about God and your seriousness about growth. And Jesus he had these inner circle and outer circle of relationships. It's okay to judge. Assessing others is wise. Remembering also that friendships are static. Things do change for different reasons. I mean, you could leave the church and go to another church, which happens all the time. And it's important to understand when we left the church and went to another, a lady was upset with me because she wanted to, her and her husband wanted to spend time with us like we had always spent time together, but it was not possible. I look at it like circles because part of building relationships is having the same path that you're walking down. And so if you're meeting on Sunday morning and say Wednesday night at a local church, you don't calendar plan that. You don't have to text and say, hey, can we get together Wednesday night at the church? No, you just do it. You know, those are easy things to do. But when you go to another church, now you're in another circle and you're building relationally with another group of people. And so you're not going to see them twice a week, 104 times a year. That's easy as pie because you're walking down the same path. But now you're building over here and you can't maintain both of those. But she was upset because she wanted the same kind of relationship that we had in the past. And it was not feasible to have that anymore. It reminds me of my a poem by John Donne. I think it's A Valediction for Bidding Mourning. In his poem, A Valediction for Bidding Mourning, John Donne was writing a poem to his wife, his beautiful poem to his wife. And when he went on a trip, he went on a trip for 6 months or 12 months. And so he was back then. It took a long time when you left the house and went to some other place. And so he wrote a valediction for bidding mourning. He did not want her to mourn him leaving. And at one point in the poem, he says that this is not a breaking of our love, but it is an expansion of our love. And that's a great way of saying it. And so when you leave one church to another, you're not breaking a relationship. You're moving to another place in God's vineyard. And it's an expansion of the love that we have. We're not going to relate the same as we used to, but it doesn't mean that our relationship is any less. Now we are expanding and we're going to impact other lives because we are missionaries in this world and these things do happen, but we can't relate the way that we always used to relate. Now, a very negative aspect of this idea, and it's important to understand as well, is that if you go through a divorce and if you have children from a previous marriage, this is the painful part of this. Because, see, when you live with your spouse and live with your children, you go to the mailbox and you can come back and see your kid. You can go pee and come out of the restroom and your child's standing in the living room. You can go to the grocery store and come back. You can cut the grass and your children are always with you. But then when you get a divorce, you create another life over here. And when you go to the restroom or cut the grass or go to the grocery store or whatever, and when you come back, your child is never there because they don't live with you. Your child's over here in this path that you so easily walk down at every point in your day, every point of your week. You didn't have to think about it. You're always with your child. But now you're living a completely different life in a different world. And in order to have a relationship with this child, you actually have to stop this world. You can't cut your grass today. You can't go to the store today. You can't do these 100 other things that you do because you got to go and enter your child's world and to be dad or to be mom to this child. And that's not sustainable. And then guess what? This child's going to be a teenager, and then they're going to create their own little world where they have their own friends and their own life. And now we have these three different worlds. And, you know, there's a case to be made for deadbeat dads, and I understand that. And there are deadbeat dads. But there's also a built-in impossibility now because you're not living in the same life. And you have to keep this life going and you have to build this life to live, but you have a whole other life over here. When people talk about divorce, it's like, I want to say things, and maybe I have said things in the past that I shouldn't, but I want to say things like, you have no clue what you're talking about. This is not something that you will ever get away from. And I know there are divorce parties and people go down that road, and I get that. But no, you have no clue. That puts a mark on your, the scarlet D on your chest, and it never comes off. It never, not if you care. It never comes off. And it's an impossible situation, and there is no putting that toothpaste back. And so you need to make sure. I mean, this is really, relationships are hard to maintain when you live in two different places. And so it's important to understand that, because the depth of relationships that's needed and the time involvement in building those relationships and the investment is significant. And so there has to be conditions in order to make those relationships happen. And that's what makes the church so beautiful, because you're all walking down a similar path. You're living in the same community, more or less. And so it's easy to make those contact points so that you can build relationally with each other. But once this circular path is moved over here, there has to be an understanding that things are different now. It doesn't mean I love you less, but I will be loving you differently, because you can't maintain this, those two different worlds. And that's one of the hard things about living in a fallen world. Most of your friends will not be reciprocal, as I was saying last night. That is not something to, you know, be negative about. More people will want your help than investing in your life, but you do have to guard against. And people who have a difficult time saying no, they will burn out and they will become cynical. They'll become bitter. They will feel used and abused. And some of that is on us for not having a good strategy for building relationally. And so if we don't, and we'll begin to recognize that, you know, I'm the loneliest person in the world, but I'm helping all of these people, but I just don't have this reciprocality in the innermost aspects of koinonia. Manage your friendships or they will manage you. As described and demonstrated in Scripture, strong godly relationships provide the plan and the pathway to build well with others. The next talk will be on, it's a longer talk, more information. I just want to do a review in this first one, but it's on cynicism, bitterness, being hurt by people, because this is something that we all have experienced. I would appreciate it that if you would always, if you did not get your world's greatest prayer card bookmark, world's greatest bookmark, please get one so that you would pray for our ministry. I would appreciate it. And of course, we do have training for those that want to do some in-depth training in three aspects of theology, sanctification, and application. It is thorough. It's really, really good, but there's a commitment to it, but it will help you to grow in your discipleship. Defining godly relationships, Koinonia Conference. This will take a how many minute break, and then we'll come back.